I'm not sure I picked the right word this morning for this lesson. You know, I told you when we were at the old building that when we moved in here, we were going to spend some time talking about Jesus. The way I chose to do that so far is we've been going back and looking at Old Testament prophecies and seeing how pointed God's will was with regard to Jesus. Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 53, the passage that Tony read during communion this morning. Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah chapter 64, Psalm 91. A myriad of passages in the Old Testament that without Christ would have never found their real fulfillment. For us to understand that the purpose of God, the point of God, is to bring Jesus here for us and for the world is paramount. For us to grasp who He is and what He means to our lives. So what I've been doing in as I've been studying for these sermons between the Old Testament and the New, the prophecies and their fulfillment in Jesus, I came upon a couple of passages this morning that we'll talk about a little later in the sermon. By the way, I'm preaching 55 minutes this morning, so settle in. Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, the devil came to Him and quotes to Him Psalm 91, which we're going to start with in a moment. When Jesus is in His ministry, He says to some people in Matthew chapter 10 that He didn't come to bring peace but a sword, quoting a passage from Micah chapter 7, which we're going to talk about in a minute. I've entitled this sermon The Great, or just The Dichotomy. Two mutually exclusive or contradictory groups or ideas. There are some atheists who argue that the reason they are atheists is because there is evil in the world. And their argument goes like this. If God is, like you Christians say, a loving God, then why would a loving God create a world, as you Christians say, that came entirely from God? Why would that loving God allow evil and trouble to exist? The idea for some atheists that God is love, as John writes, and that there is evil in the world are mutually exclusive. They are dichotomous. And therefore, they conclude, because there is evil, this God of love cannot exist. Some would argue from a more practical standpoint or perspective. If God is so powerful, as you Christians say that He is, to create a world out of fiat, to pick up a handful of dirt and say, I believe I'll make a man, and He appears, to take a rib from a man and say, from him I will make woman. If God is that powerful, then my question for you, O Christian, is why did God make a world where trouble lurks on every corner? Christians at one time or another face a dilemma in our own lives. Something happens in our lives, and sometimes we may have the temptation or the tendency or the momentary thought of, where's God when this happened? You know, I love this new auditorium, especially sitting and watching. You can see a lot of people's faces, and I was sitting over here and looking across there, and I was just going through the people over there, and I see Kelly sitting there this morning, and Kelly just got through like some kind of Taiwanese flu. Had to go to the hospital, get IVs, been in the hospital, you know, 2 or 3 days, something like that, looking about as good as he can look this morning. I looked over there and I saw Thomas and Sandy, that newly married couple, just finding out what they've done. I see Jennifer here not having planned in her life as a little girl to one day ride around in an automated chair. That's the way life is, isn't it? Now, I don't know if you noticed it this morning. Steve and I talked about this sermon. The reason this sermon is going to be 55 minutes is because of this introduction. Steve and I talked, and he picked wonderful songs today. We haven't sung A Mighty Fortress in a long time, and after trying to read those notes again, I know why. But if you listen to the words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. You have to really listen to the words of God moves in a mysterious way to grasp the poetry and the meaning of that song. God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. I like that one verse. I don't know if I can remember it all now, where it says, He plants His footsteps in the clouds and rides upon the storm. Then the one that got me this morning was the one we used to sing in Rattone that I used to get tired of singing, and we haven't sung it now in like 35 years. But the words came back to me this morning. God will take care of you. And you see, what God is trying to tell us in Scripture is that His love is steadfast. And don't be dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. The dichotomy exists because God in His revelation has defined it for us. In Psalm, I just want you to read. I wrote down the wrong psalm on that. It's not Psalm 91. Yeah, it is Psalm 91. Because I had Psalm 94. Anyway. I want you to listen to this. This is God's statement to you about living with Him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And I want you to take note of these promises in Psalm 94. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you hear that verse? He will call His angels, and His angels are going to lift you up so that you won't stub your toe. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of world I want to live in. I want God's angels, when I get up at night to go to the bathroom, to gather me up so I don't hit my toe on the door when I walk in. I want to be saved from trouble. I don't want to cast my foot against a stone. I would love to tread upon the cobra's head and tread upon the lion, trample the great lion and the serpent. That's the way I want to live my life. And God says to us in Psalm 91, that's what I promise you. The dichotomy lies in the other passage that we read, Micah chapter 7. And remember, this is Israel. This is God's nation. Now hang with me for a few more minutes, because this is going to get good in a second. Here is Micah, God's prophet, speaking for Israel. What misery is mine? See how different already it is in Psalm? What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. I missed it. The godly have been swept from the land. No one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman is come. The day God visits you now is the time of their confusion. Listen to 5 and 6. Do not trust a neighbor and put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. And so you see a picture here of one of Israel's servants who looks around him and says, man, you can't even trust your wife. Things are so bad, you got to lie down at night and hold the one that you married close to you, but be careful about what you say to her, because the best of the people out there right now are a briar. And someone retorts and they say, well, Micah's talking about people that are unfaithful. Micah's talking about people who don't trust in God. People that trust in God are the Psalm 91 people. They don't stub their toe. God sends his angels and he picks them up. But you see, even in Psalm 91, and this is the dichotomy that's involved, the apparent contradiction. In Psalm 91, with all of the promises about all the great things that God will do for us, you gotta note the subtlety of verse 15. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Now you would think from Psalm 91 that we wouldn't have any trouble. And that's what the atheists don't like about God. The atheist says if God is there, then he should be there when the husband leaves the home, when the wife is unfaithful, or when the children disobey. And that's the question that our world, and sometimes we put to God. Where are you? And you can read through the Psalms, and sometimes the psalmists are much braver in their addressing of God than we are. And they say, God, why do you put me off? Have you ever wondered that yourself in your life? Have you ever had something that aches so hard on your heart that you just wanted to go out in the yard and howl? And you pray, you say, dear God, do this or fix this. And you read Psalm 91 and you say, well, where are the angels? You know, it's not just the unfaithful that suffer. I want you to listen to this passage. Listen to what Paul went through. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Now this is Paul. I mean, if I was God, I'd at least look out for him, wouldn't you? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. And if you saw the Passion of Christ, you finally got a real picture of what 40 lashes minus one was. It wasn't just a whip. It was whipped with glass and rocks in it. And that picture of Jesus and the Passion was how it happened. It was that ugly. It is rated R, what the Jews did to people. 5 times Paul received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I mean, he's a preacher. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Those are sexual terms. Paul was dealing with his own humanity, being a single man. Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? So it's not just the unfaithful that suffer. And then we have this promise of Psalm 91 of the angels picking us up so that we won't step on the stone. And that's the dichotomy. And I don't know, some of you may not have ever traveled that road, but I have. I know. I have felt that pull. And it's not just for us, and now we come to the passages I told you that we would look at, the ones that provoked this sermon. By the way, we're going to kind of finish this up tonight in our engagement series from Deuteronomy. You really ought to come back tonight if you want to finish this sermon up. Or we could just stay all afternoon and I'll finish it up at 5 or 6. Yeah, that'd be real popular. But I want to show you these passages. Now remember, we got the promise passage of Psalm 91, the misery passage of Micah chapter 7, and Jesus experienced this very thing. The dichotomy. Matthew chapter 4, when he is being tempted. The devil, verse 5, took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And then he quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You know what do you know what the devil's doing here? He's using the word of God against God. He's saying, Jesus, you want to prove you're the Son of God? Get on the top of your new church building and jump off of the highest point, because Psalm 91 says God's going to send his angels and they're going to swoop down underneath you and grab you so you won't even strike a stone before you hit the ground. But you see, Jesus' own experience demanded the temptation. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It was the suffering in the temptation that allowed God to send his angels. You see, Jesus had to go through what you and I go through. Therefore, he couldn't avoid this 40 days.
How about, okay, we're back on stack. See how things happen in life? Now, where were the angels then? He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus uses the Micah 7 passage to make a point himself. He's talking about discipleship here, and he says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." This is Jesus talking. And Jesus quotes Micah 7, and he says, "For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, here's the reality. God didn't make a world that was just Psalm 91. He made a world for you and I to live in, for you and me to live in. And in this world, you and I, the purpose of our existence here is to live through the eventualities of life. That's our point. James chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete." You see, the point of the trial is for God to bring you where you need to be. The point of the trial is for you to see the true value of the angels as they bring to your life the hope and the promise and the perseverance of Psalm 91. In Hebrews chapter 12, God says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons." And again in Romans chapter 5. I mean, this is all through the New Testament. God is calling you and me to hang in there, to persevere. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so," now look at verse 3. "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." You see, Psalm 91 is God's promise, and this is it now. Psalm 91 is God's promise that you will not fail. You got to remember the Psalms are poetry. And people that write poetry have what we call poetic license. We do it all the time. "When it rains real hard, you finish this for me. It's raining, and no one expects to walk out the front door and catch a cocker spaniel falling out of the sky." It's hyperbole. Psalm 91 is saying to you and me, you will not fail. God's promise to us is that we will be victorious. Trusting in God means that you cannot lose. And this isn't once saved, always saved. Because if we trust in Christ, we will not fail. In Micah chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, That writer says that he will trust in the Lord. He said, as for me, I'm going to trust God. The point of our lives, and you know, I don't know why this lesson it came this week. Maybe it's because I need it. What I have to remember about my life and what you and I have to remember is that the real test of life is how we live it. You know, this coming here on Sunday morning and how we do things here is not the test of our faith, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I think we've made way too much of what happens on Sundays. Our brotherhood has spent decades arguing about what you can do and what you can't do, and can you clap and can you not, and can you raise your hands and can you not, and this and that and something else. Brother, you know what? I think the real test of life, the real test of life is not about this day. It's about every day. It's about a walk with God that says, I'm going to be here till I die, and if that means I have to stand through storms, then stand there I will. That's what life is about. Now, don't go all off on a tangent because I brought up this whole worship thing. I know, you know, we got our rules and stuff. That's just not the essence of our existence, brothers and sisters. The essence of our existence is understanding what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 2 when Habakkuk has the question that we often have looking at the dichotomy in our lives. And he looks to God in Habakkuk chapter 1 and he says, where are you? There are not any righteous people around anymore. And you know what God, in part, God's answer to him is? And this is the song, Steve, that I thought we should sing this morning. And we may sing it because it's short and I'm not going to make my 55 minutes. Part of God's answer to Habakkuk, and in a way it's simple, but it's so comforting. He turns to Habakkuk and he says, Habakkuk, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him. And the message is, Habakkuk, and he says in another place, if I got a sign and put it on the road and made the letters so big you could read them as you ran by to explain to you what I was doing, you still wouldn't understand it. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed. Whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And sometimes our response to this life we live is simply we have to tie a knot and hang on. And we have to understand that God is in His holy temple. And we need to just keep quiet before Him. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence before Him. The promise of Psalm 91 is not an empty promise. As we sang this morning, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. That's Psalm 91. God's not going to fail you. You say, well, what if I die? Hey, let me tell you, you know what? I'm 54. That's not looking so bad. It's easy for me to say, but God is not going to fail us, folks. God is not going to fail us. The trials are part of our existence here. Sometimes they're easy ones, sometimes they're hard ones. God will not fail you. If all you can do is wait, then wait on Him. And involved in all of this is this, what our life really is. It's this decision. Janie, this is it. This is the essence of our existence. Whether or not we will trust God. It's simple. When Jesus comes, will He find faith on earth? I can only answer that for me. And so, you know, we have to know the one in whom we believe. And we just plant our foot and we say, I'm going to trust God. Wherever we end up sitting, I'm going to trust God. May not happen today, but God will not fail me. Isn't that a great? I love that. See, I think this is a great lesson. I think it deserved every minute. It's to remind me and to remind you that dismayed we may be, God's in His temple. Everything's going to be fine. See, God invites us to that. He says, you come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. God says, that's my promise to you. The invitation is for all of us to come to Him. Whatever it means in your life, a prayer, baptism, repentance, just to say, I'm going to stand here. You know what we all ought to do? We all ought to respond this morning. We all ought to. We all ought to just gather up, you know, somewhere and say, we are going to stand with God. We will not be moved. Come to God. Give Him your life. You won't regret it. The angels are there. It's His business how they operate. While we stand and sing.